Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. Now that word providence may not seem to you to be terribly exciting. It may even appear to be a bit dry and unappealing. By God's grace, and through this sermon, I trust that any such notion will be dispelled. For believers, providence is gracious. That is, God's grace governs and directs all things for our good, because God eternally loves us in Jesus Christ. Gracious providence. That sounds better. And by the same token, providence for the reprobate wicked is not grace, it's judgment. Father's gracious providence is the full title of this sermon, because as we're going to see, Jehovah upholds and orders all things as Father, our Father, for Jesus' sake. And each one of us should say in our hearts, my Father, personally. Father's gracious providence. That helps us to warm to the subject further. Now I want right at the start for all of us to ask and face this question concerning providence. How does all of this help me? In answer to that question, one could write or say many things. But following our catechism, we're going to content ourselves with just two graces or virtues. The two graces mentioned at the start of answer 28 of our catechism. Patience and gratitude. Patience and gratitude. That's how providence helps us. And these two are two beautiful jewels. Two jewels that adorn us and make us, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, lovely and attractive. Two jewels beautifully set by the divine goldsmith, so that patience is in the midst of adversity, and thankfulness is set in the ring or clasp of prosperity. So if I were to ask you, do you want these things? The grace of patience, a grace needed by parents, especially perhaps. The wonder of thankfulness, maybe our children need more of that one. But either way, patience and thankfulness, which enable you and I to live with more peace and greater gratitude in our hearts, enabling us to live with our other saints in a godly fashion in your home and in the communion at church. so that patient and thankful, we're better Christians. We're better members of a Reformed church. We're more faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus. Patience, thankfulness, enabling us to cope with hardship and difficulties, reversals and trials, what the Catechism sums up in the word adversity, so that we don't collapse in despair or fly off the handle when we're hit with these things, as we are, but instead display a little bit more of the Christian grace of patience. And on the other hand, learning providence, alright, if we do well or succeed, if we become rich or powerful, that is, if we experience prosperity, then we don't become heady, never mind arrogant or obnoxious, but instead we become more thankful. And all of those things sound very good to us. Very attractive. Precious jewels. And this Lord's Day is saying, you need to learn about providence. That's the way forward, to grow in these things, to understand, appreciate Father's gracious providence. Because, according to the Reformed faith, some in Lord's Day 10, it is this truth, not alone, but specially, which produces this peaceable fruit. You could put it like this: as far as we grasp the truth of providence, we will be patient and thankful. And to the extent that we don't believe and understand God's providence, we will be impatient and unthankful. So let's listen to, and by God's grace, obey His word together. Father's gracious providence. The rich meaning of it and the blessed advantage of it. Providence, then, is a work of God distinct from and following on from creation. Creation, as you know, and this was the subject of the last Lord's Day, creation is God's work of bringing all things into existence out of nothing and in 6 days. Providence, on the other hand, is God's work of upholding and governing all that God brought into existence in creation. And those two verbs are important. Upholding, God upholds the creation so that it doesn't just lapse back into non-existence. And then God governs what He has created and what He upholds so that it is guided and directed by Him in order that it may achieve God's purpose. And the things that God upholds and governs in His providence are precisely coextensive with that which He created. If you look with me at answer 26, the bit in parentheses, you will see there that God, of nothing, made heaven and earth with all that is in them. And then it adds, that's creation, and then it adds, that God likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence. So everything that God made at creation, He governs in providence. And that which the Lord directs in His providence is that which He has created. Co-extensive. And of course, everything except the triune God is created. And everything except the triune God is upheld and governed in providence. Creature, creator. Creator, the triune God. Creature, everything else. That which he made in the beginning and which he upholds and governs ever since. Now this providence of God rules over everything visible and invisible. And it's that last part, the invisible, that we don't think much about today, especially because of the atheistic scientific worldview of our times. The angels and the demons are governed. And that's especially important because Scripture says that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, though we make the mistake oftentimes that we do wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities and powers and the rulers of this darkness. So God rules over the invisible things as well as the visible things. God rules over this world and the world above, which is the one that we should think more about than we currently do. And our Heidelberg Catechism first notes that providence embraces the whole sweep of creation. I quote, God, says answer 27, upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. And then it descends to deal with those things which most immediately and most obviously concern the life of man, us. Herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things. Now, which of those six pairs would you say most affects you at present, most bothers and troubles you? It's probably not herbs and grass, I dare say. More likely to be health and sickness, or riches and poverty. Now our catechism especially mentions two divine attributes in connection with God's providence. And it's right to put its finger on these two. The first one is Jehovah's omnipotence, that is, his infinite power. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? What is this providence? Answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, so that he upholds and governs everything. And you see the word there, almighty, and then, to rub it in, the almighty and everywhere present power of God. And in this, our catechism is reflecting the opening line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And this phrase, maker of heaven and earth, logically includes not only the creation, but providence. And this almighty power of God is necessary in providence, because he upholds and governs heaven, earth, everything in it, and then the six pairs, herbs, grass, rain, drought, and all the rest, yea, and all things. So that you cannot even say providence without thereby almost automatically thinking power. Almighty power. And the omnipotence of God is no less evident in providence than it is in creation. The same might which brought everything into existence is required to uphold it and then to direct every single atom or subatomic atom in the entire vast universe. Now, the second divine perfection or attribute most closely linked to providence in Lord's Day 10 is God's omnipresence, his being everywhere at once and yet above all things. What dost thou mean by the providence of God, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby he upholds and governs all things? And this teaches us that it is not just that God powerfully upholds and governs all things, but that he powerfully upholds and governs all things as the one who is there, present, everywhere. It's not as if there's a command that comes from heaven that somehow or other directs every particle of existence, but God himself is there with and in and yet transcendent and above all the creation, effecting, moving, changing, directing, shaping every single bit of it. Which of course means that God is here. Here in grace, of course. Here through the preaching of the word, because we believe not only in the real spiritual presence of Christ in the sacraments, but even more so in the real spiritual presence of Christ in the preaching. But he is here also in the church building when we're not here. Because God is present, upholding, governing, directing, everywhere in the entire universe. And this everywhere requires a little bit of thought. There is God with all the skyscrapers in all the ocean depths, governing and directing every driver, angry or not, in every traffic jam all over the world. All the boughs of the trees that shake in the wind, God stirs the leaves. Everywhere present, every continent, places that man has never even been, never mind explored, there he is with his powerful, providential presence. The almighty presence of our God is described by one particular word used three times in Lord's Day 10. And the word is hand. What do you mean by the providence of God? And the Reformed believer says, I mean the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. So that, later in the same answer, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That word's there again in answer 28. All creatures are so in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. So God's hand in providence is an almighty hand. It is an omnipresent hand. That hand is here and all around the world at all times. This is a hand, mind you, that holds up the entire universe all the time. And this hand directs and governs and guides everything in the universe. All things. Now we are familiar with hands because all of us here have two of them. And they're remarkable things. Probably next to our brains, our hands are just about the most impressive thing about us. Maybe the human face comes before it. But hands are right up there. The human hand is capable of the lightest touch or caress Or you can kill people with your hands, with a punch, or you can strangle them. Great capacity in especially your thumbs and fingers. Great strength there too. Made by God for us. With these hands, we can write, we can lift, we can make rude gestures, we can type, we can drive our cars or bikes, we can open bottles, we can do amazing things. And without our hands, we need all sorts of sophisticated machinery, even to cope with very basic, obvious day-to-day things. But the great hand, of which ours are only a shadow, is the one great, invisible, infinitely dexterous, almighty hand of God. And this hand upholds and governs all things. And if you ask, how does God determine how he's going to govern all things with his hand? Well, in one way, it's similar to us. You control your hand with your will. You choose to do things with your hands. It's the same with God. All creatures, says answer 28, are so in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. And when you speak about the will of God, you're thinking his eternal purpose. Because answer 26 states that God upholds and governs all things by his eternal counsel and providence. And his counsel is his will, is his decree, is his purpose. God wills to move his hand. And God wills, not like you or I, spontaneously, in time, whereby we make choices, but God wills eternally. God wills according to his pre-temporal, timeless purpose. His will is determined by his eternal counsel. For God, according to Ephesians 1 verse 11, worketh all things, that's providence, God worketh all things, providence, after the eternal counsel of his own will. And that's his eternal decree. And there is a perfect correspondence between God's eternal purpose and his providence, that is, what happens in time. The decree of providence determines the hand of providence. The eternal decree of providence determines the hand of providence in time. And here again we have the absolute sovereignty of God. The absolute sovereignty of God over all things, including providence too. And you need to know this, beloved, not simply because it's in the Reformed creeds. Now that in itself is a good enough point. But you need to know this, because if anyone robs you of this, and you gain Arminian notions that there's a little bit of the universe not under God's control, to that extent, you lose your patience. Because how do you not know that this thing which is currently vexing the daylights out of you, Father doesn't shape it. And therefore, I can't deal with it. It isn't coming to me in love and mercy. It's outside of his control. My thankfulness depends on this too. Because providence, belief in providence, means I can be patient. God is doing it. And I can be thankful. He's working it for my good. But the biblical teaching of providence is not only that it is intimately connected with the truth of creation, and not only that it is a work of God's omnipotent and omnipresent hand, but also providence must be understood in the light of the Holy Trinity. If you were to be presented with a government of a God who is absolutely sovereign, and that God is not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, turn away in disgust and say, I don't want it. That's idolatry. It is the one true living God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and no other, who upholds and governs the universe. And this is, of course, too, the approach of our confessions. The first line of the Apostles' Creed is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Creation implying providence. And in Lord's Days 8, 9, and 10 of our Heidelberg Catechism, we have the articles of the Apostles' Creed divided, though not in an absolute sense, as I explained a couple of weeks ago, that the first of the three parts is of God the Father and our creation, the second of God the Son and our redemption, and the third of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And then Lord's Day 9 explains the Father creates. The Father creates through the Son who disposes and orders, and by the Holy Spirit who completes and perfects, and it's the same with God's providence. Let me show this to you. Look at the very last part of answer 27. All things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. In the middle of the next answer, in order to understand and enjoy God's providence, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. Father. It's not enough to say, my God must be powerful and everywhere present to govern the universe. You must also say that He is Father. Father. And this teaches us something too about this hand of God in providence. We said this is the hand that upholds and governs everything. This is the omnipresent and omnipotent hand. This is the hand always governed by God's eternal counsel or decree. And it is Father's hand. And when we say Father's hand, we mean that God is Father because, first of all, the first person of the Holy Trinity eternally generates the Son. An eternal Father and an eternal Son, the first and second persons in the Godhead, bonded together by the Holy Spirit. And then God, being Father in Himself, when He creates, gives, as it were, birth to the world. And when Father comes to save His elect children, He regenerates them and gives them a spiritual birth and adopts them legally into His family. He's Father. And because He is the way He is, He must save us the way He does. Because God, in His actions towards us, the church as well as the creation, reflects who He is in Himself eternally. And when we say that God is our Father for Jesus' sake, we think especially of the cross where He died, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to God. Where the Son died at the hands of the Father for the sons and daughters of God. Where we were forgiven because our iniquities were imputed to the spotless Lamb of God, and He bore the punishment due to us. And so with providence, it is Father's hand. Father's hand that governs the devil and his dominion. The dominion of darkness. Father's hand which controls all the demons. And that's good to know, because he's going to get his comeuppance at the last day. Father, therefore, determines all of my exam results. The exams you're about to sit, and all the exams we sat years ago when we probably should have done better and should have studied hard. Because it never excuses us of our neglect or our laziness. God is sovereign, sovereign in providence, but that's never an excuse. It's a comfort, but not an excuse. Because God is sovereign over my sins too, but I must still confess them and know forgiveness. This helps us too, that it's Father's hand, omnipresent, shaping everything, directing the whole universe, because it's Father's hand too that directs the surgeon's knife. And we've got to believe that in all things to live as Christians. And this truth, that providence is God's hand, indicates that the universe is a supremely personal place, because the personal God is everywhere. This world, your life, your family, this congregation, the global economy, and anything else you can think of, not one of them, are ruled by blind, impersonal forces. Nothing is determined by luck or fate. Those are as much idols as Baal or Moloch. All things, says the Reformed faith, all things come not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. That's where they come from. Fatherly hand. Personal, not impersonal. And this is, of course, the misery for the evolutionist and the atheist, a judgment they call down upon their own heads, because they say we want an impersonal universe, a universe just of forces, no hand in it. We will lop off the hand of God so far as we can, and we will insert the lucky hand that points down at a few people foolish enough to gamble, let's say, on the national lottery. And why not? Because if we're only here by luck or chance, that's the fundamental principle of the universe, evolution. Be true to what you are. Run risks. Gamble. The best you can do. You yourself are the product of chance. This personal hand of Father is also a very strong hand. Answer 28 states that all creatures are so in his hand, think the devil, think all the leaders of the false church, think all the wicked statesmen of the world who hate the truth and do all they can to crush the church, all creatures are so in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. That's good. There are, you could say, no rogue elephants outside of God's decree, outside of his hand of providence, blundering around, wreaking havoc, that even God can't stop. Nothing. They can't even so much as move. Not a single creature, and especially now the wicked, fallen creatures, they can't even so much as move a muscle, not even Satan, without the will of God. And then too, this fatherly, personal, mighty hand is a loving hand. We place, this is the confession of the Christian, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that they can't even move without his will. And this means that not just in the church service where it's relatively easy for you and for me to confess and nod our head, but also in all of our life, especially when the difficult things come, and God may well see to it that you and I experience such things tomorrow morning or even tonight, that we must understand that a loving hand of Father directs absolutely everything, and that it's for our good. And if you say, I can almost believe that, but I want to take two or three things, or even just one thing, and say, that one, no, that's outside God's love and care for my life, then you haven't got it, and I haven't got it. Then you're beat. And the next thing you know, there'll be dozens of things outside God's control. And the next thing you know, that everything will be in God's control, apart from the things that annoy you and stress you. And then you may as well be an Arminian, because you have no hope in the providence of God, that He doesn't govern everything with perfect love and wisdom and power, but eventually and crucially it's all down to us. Everything is for our good. It's true. True even when we act and rage and get all annoyed, as we do, for we're weak and sinful, and we do it far too often. It's true even when we don't live according to our confession. And then we repent and say, Lord God, forgive me my sins and grant me patience and gratitude and a greater faith, that I may believe in this loving, powerful, personal hand of Thy providence in all things. A hand, too, that will never, ever let us go. A hand, too, that won't even release us because of our sins. Though I'm not urging you to sin by any means. A hand that won't even release us because of our backsliding. But then you better repent and return. Because nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures, including us, are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. And therefore, we can never apostatize who are truly given to Jesus Christ and purchased with His blood. And so we come to the second half of Lord's Day 10, chiefly question and answer 28, and the blessed advantage of providence. And it is this, as I said briefly earlier, that enables us to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. I would say you probably think that you know more about adversity this evening than you do about prosperity. And that you may well even be able to identify and list the adversities that are yours this evening. Don't say it out loud, but here are some of the more obvious ones. Financial cares, although by God's grace and providence, we're not as badly hit in this congregation as many others are. No one yet has lost their job, for instance. But everybody's just a little bit more concerned about it than they were 2 or 3 years ago. The concern, too, unique to Christians who see their children stray, that's adversity. The pains of old age that Ecclesiastes 12 speaks so much about. And then when you're not there, you can even feel it coming on. Caring for a sick spouse, that's adversity. And this passage of the Catechism says that believing in providence, we are patient in adversity. We persevere, we keep our head above water, we don't go under, we stay afloat At least that. But it's very difficult, and it's especially difficult for those whose adversities are stiffest. And the only reason why the Christian can endure and be patient in his adversities is that he believes. He believes in God's providential hand. He doesn't see it because you can't see it. It's invisible. Since God is invisible, his hand must be invisible. But it's omnipotent, omnipresent, personal, loving, and fatherly is this providential hand. And understanding that, the Christian says that all things work together for good. All things must work together for good because there's a hand that is working everything together. And it's God's hand. And then, as we believe this, more and more, or at least little by little, then we experience a little bit more of the grace of patience, which means peace and calm and even rest. And we believe. And then we cry out, help thou mine unbelief, especially in my adversities. And of course, this lesson, like just about every other lesson, if not every other lesson, for the Christian, must be learned time and time again. And in learning this lesson, we often go backwards. Lifelong schooling in the school of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul even said that he had learned, taking time and effort, he had learned in whatsoever state he was therewith to be content. And likewise, it's easy to see how it is that gratitude flows from a belief in providence. Easy to see it negatively, because if you don't believe in providence, and if you prosper, and if you prosper so well that you could afford to run as US president and fund your whole campaign by yourself, if you don't believe in providence, you won't be thankful to God for a single bit of it, because you will say, not believing in providence, that I did it. I was smarter, more alert, more with it, understood the markets, or my friends who helped me did, or my family, or whatever it was, because whatever we don't attribute to God in his providence, we attribute to somebody else, usually ourselves. And then you can't be thankful to God if it didn't come from God. But if we do see that it's God's hand that fills our hands, then we're thankful because the good came from him. It's a personal gift from a gracious Father. And then too, the Christian might even, no, will be thankful, even in his adversity. Because God uses that for good too, and God may even use our adversity for good better than our prosperity. That's usually the case. And James states, right at the very start of his epistle, that we are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations and trials, because we know that God uses these things to work patience and experience and hope. Then too, answer 28 explains the root for both these virtues or jewels, patience and gratitude. The root is faith. To summarize that part of Lord's Day 10, it is as we place our firm trust in our faithful God and his fatherly hand that we are able to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. And our impatience and our ingratitude is always lack of faith. We're not believing. We're living just like the unbeliever, according to what we see and how we feel, rather than what God says in his word. We trust a loving, faithful Father. That's what grasping providence means for us. And finally, answer 28 also brings up the issue of the future. We're to be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. And then it says that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we must place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. The things which hereafter will take place, and hereafter befall us, indicates bad things. Good doesn't typically befall us. Nasty things do. We're dealing with the future, which is always unknown and unknowable. That's our part as creatures. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. Therefore, we don't boast about it, as James 4 says. Accidents, the world calls them. Sudden surprises. Because, as we all know, and you can think of things in your own experience, things can change in your life and in your family and at work very, very quickly. You just go to the doctor about some routine problem, and then he tells you a bit more about what's really wrong with you you didn't know, and your whole life can change. You can have a bad accident on the way home. Just to pick two very obvious, simple things that change one's life, oftentimes even irrevocably. And then you look back and say, a week ago I was here, and now where am I? All gone. Very quickly. But we, trusting in God's providence then, have confidence in that whatever befalls us hereafter, Father will take care of us. Not just the present, not just the past, though you need to believe in God's providence there, confess your sins, and then acknowledge that God brought it about for good, not for evil, like Joseph, and then move on, because you've got to forget some things in your past, and you press on towards the mark, but also the future. Tomorrow, next week, next year. Because whatever evils God sends upon me in this valley of tears, He will turn it to my advantage. For He's able to do it, because He's Almighty God, and He's very willing, because He's a faithful Father. Amen.